This morning we're going to be talking about independence, a revolutionary idea. We're going to kind of get into some of that things that Gaylord was talking about, things that we need to relearn, some of those things that we need to remember of what our forefathers believed. And one of the things that I come across a lot in the Christian academic realm is the idea that our forefathers were in rebellion against God when they declared independence. And you might have come across that same idea or same thought process as well. So that's really what we're going to talk about this morning, is this idea of independence. And the first thing we're going to look at is, what right did they have? What right did they have to declare independence? Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, it could be said that this verse is talking about particularly the government of Israel. But throughout Scripture, God is presented as not just the God of Israel, but the God of all, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the God over all the nations. And so Jesus is not just the King of Israel. He's not just the King of the Jews. He is the sovereign authority over all. He is King. He is also the ultimate authority. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." 1 Timothy 6 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay a hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Paul is recognizing that God's authority is not just a spiritual authority. It's not just authority over the church. It's authority over all things. All authority has been given to Christ. And we could probably be here all afternoon just reading passages of Scripture that talk about God's authority over all things. Romans 13:1 through 2 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Here again is the idea that all authority comes from God. There is no authority on earth that is not first delegated authority from God. God created all things. He sustains all things. Therefore, he has authority over all things. And he delegates that authority to government. The Declaration of Independence starts off this way. It says, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands, for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. I want you to key in on a very, very, very important phrase. It says, to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. They are making the argument that they were entitled to declare independence. And you might remember, hey, didn't we just read that we're supposed to obey the governing authorities? How can we then say we're entitled to not obey the governing authorities? Well, if you were transported back to this times, the 1700s, late 1700s, all of Christianity is influenced by this theology, this doctrine called the divine right of kings. The divine right of kings. The divine right of kings goes like this. It means that since a king's power came from God, the king then had to answer to no one but God. You ever heard somebody say, don't judge me? You can't judge me. Only God will judge me. Right? Maybe you said that before yourself. It's true. No one can judge you but God when it comes to our ultimate destination. Right? Each one of us will stand before God, and I'm thankful that nobody else except for God is going to be my judge. Right? Amen? But here's the thing. We also recognize that there is something called human authority, and God has delegated that authority, and under that understanding that the authority that has been delegated gives us the right to judge people's actions, and when they do something that is wrong, we have the right to judge that and say that action did not line up with what is right conduct, and therefore there is a penalty for sin, for immorality, for disobedience, whatever you want to call it. So our founding fathers rejected this idea of the divine right of kings. They rejected the idea that God, even though the authority comes from God, that the only person who can then put a check on that authority is God himself. They said, no, that's not, that we don't believe that at all. Instead, they promoted the idea of natural rights. Natural rights. And that is the next part of our Declaration of Independence. It says, we hold from God. No, I'm sorry. That's not, we're going to read that in just a second. First, I want to read a portion from the book called The Law by Frederick Bastiat. It says, we hold from God the gift which includes all others. This gift is life. Physical, intellectual, and moral life. But life cannot maintain itself alone. The Creator of life has entrusted us with the responsibility of preserving, developing, and perfecting it. In order that we may accomplish this, He has provided us with a collection of marvelous faculties, and He has put us in the midst of a variety of natural resources. And by the application of our faculties to these natural resources, we convert them into products and use them. This process is necessary in order that life may run its appointed course. Life, faculties, production, in other words, individuality, liberty, property, this is man. And in spite of the cunning of artful political leaders, these three gifts from God precede all human legislation and are superior to it. Life, liberty, and property do not exist because men have made laws. On the contrary, it was the fact that life, liberty, and property existed beforehand that caused men to make laws in the first place. The argument here is that we have rights, right? When God created us, He created us with certain rights. And that when somebody tries to take our life, we have the right to defend it. Meaning it is okay, it is good for us to defend our life against someone who would try to take it. And the same with our property. The same with our intellectual property. The very reason we have laws is because those laws are undergirded by rights. If I didn't have the right to defend myself, what would be the point of a law against murder? So the idea here is that God has given us these rights, and therefore we make laws to maintain the rights. Now the question is, that was their idea, were they right? Maybe they got it wrong. Maybe the divine right of kings is the right theology. Genesis 9, 6, and 7 is God talking to Noah after he got off the ark. It's called the Noahic Covenant. If you look at the whole passage, it's where we get the covenant of the rainbow. But in the particular passage there, he says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." In there he says that if someone takes another man's life, I will require it of their brother to go and take that life. Whoever murders somebody, the brother of the victim, it is their responsibility to go and make sure that that person faces judgment. This is where we have the institution of government created, the power where God is delegating his authority, because he says, "I'm not going to strive with man forever. Now justice is your responsibility." Go look at the whole entire passage there. He is going to hold mankind responsible to uphold justice. A little while later, Genesis chapter 18, God has went and visited with Abraham, told him that his wife is going to have a child, and they're about to go on to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. There's this little story here. It says, verse 16, "The men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.' And the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know.' And the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord, and Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing to this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Here God is saying, Abraham is going to be a great nation, and he needs to know that it is important that he teaches his children to do what is right, because there is a judge in the earth, God. And he says, hey, this government, this people, Sodom and Gomorrah, there is a great outcry against them. Why would there be a great outcry against them if there is no law, if there is no moral law, but yet just the divine right of kings, the divine right of kings, the king can do whatever he wants, whatever he says is God's word? No. That is rejected here. God is going to hold Sodom and Gomorrah accountable for what is right, what is good. But I also want you to pay attention to Abraham's response. Abraham doesn't argue for the divine right of kings. He doesn't say, well, yeah, but that's their king. You know, they can do whatever they want to. That's their land. What does Abraham argue? He says, wait a second, but what if there's righteous people there? Shouldn't you judge rightly? Well, if he's going to judge rightly, what does that imply? That justice isn't just about the law. It's about the principle. It's about what undergirds the law, about the rights of man. And it's not right that somebody who is doing what is right be judged with sinners. And Abraham appeals to God. And he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Our founder said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Here's the claim that they're making. Here's the argument that they're saying. People have a right to be treated fairly. People have a right to have their rights respected. And when government is no longer performing that function, they have the right to dissolve that government and institute new government. The Bible teaches that children ought to obey their parents. But we also teach our children that whenever the authority tells you to do something that you know is wrong, you don't do it. Because God is the higher authority. And we ought to obey God over man. Alexander Hamilton said the sacred rights of mankind are not to be rummaged for among old parchments of musty records. They are written as with a sunbeam in the whole volume of human nature by the hand of the divinity itself and can never be erased or obscured by mortal power. We are endowed with certain unalienable rights from God. The other thing they said was that liberty is the right of humanity. Liberty is the right of humanity. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, slavery, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Further down in the Declaration, it says, a prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Benjamin Rush, a pastor during the Revolutionary period, during the time that we declared our independence, said this in 1769, political freedom includes in it every other blessing. All the pleasures of riches, science, virtue, and even religion itself derive their value from liberty alone. No wonder, therefore, wise and prudent legislators have in all ages been held in such great veneration. And no wonder, too, those illustrious souls who have employed their pens and sacrificed their lives in defense of liberty have met with such universal applause. Their reputations, like some majestic river which enlarges and widens as it approaches its parent ocean, shall become greater and greater through every age and outlive the ruins of the world itself. The Bible is a book about liberty. God wants us to be free, not just spiritual freedom. Political freedom, economic freedom, every kind of freedom. But some would say, well, what about the slaves? How could they say all these things and believe all these things and yet have slaves? Unfortunately, I wish time allowed for us to really explore that topic more. Maybe we will another Sunday. But there is a handout here if you would like to read more about that. The Founding Fathers and slavery. But I want to read maybe just a couple quick quotes. One was President of Congress Henry Lawrence says, I abhor slavery. I was born in a country where slavery had been established by British kings and parliaments, as well as by the laws of the country, ages before my existence. In former days, there was no combating the prejudices of men supported by interest. The day, I hope, is approaching when from principles of gratitude as well as justice, every man will strive to be foremost in showing his readiness to comply with the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Matthew 7:12. John Jay said, prior to the Great Revolution, the great majority of our people had so long accustomed to the practice and convenience of having slaves that very few of them, among them, have doubted the propriety and rectitude of it. Here's the reality. This revolutionary idea that the divine right of kings is not true and that government owes us our rights was the breeding ground, the seed that grew up into the understanding of getting rid of slavery. Anybody ever been married? No? Nobody? Okay, that's good. Have you ever had that situation where you're having a disagreement and then that breeds another disagreement? Which breeds another disagreement. And then pretty soon it's like, what were we even arguing about to begin with? Right? You can only solve so many problems at one time. Many of our founders wanted to get rid of slavery, but we needed everybody working together to defeat the British. Slavery was an abomination the way it was being practiced. But many of our founders did want to get rid of slavery. I want to make two quick points and we'll close. And I want to answer this question. Who did they appeal to as their authority? And this is the important thing. They appealed to God. They didn't say they have the right to declare independence because they feel like it. They didn't say they had a right to declare independence because they wanted it. They said they had a right to declare independence because God is the judge and he oversees their cause. Thomas Paine wrote a book called Common Sense, and Stephen Flick writes of that. It says he extended his argument in favor of the rule of the sovereign, the King of Heaven, to include his right to rule in America. Writing 11 years prior to the drafting of the United States Constitution, Paine referred to a written form of government called the Charter, where he said it is critical to Paine's understanding of human government that it is in fact that he believed the supreme lawgiver was the one who reigns above, and he has made his law known through the divine law, the word of God. And this is a quote from that book. It says, "But where, say some, is the king of America? I tell you, friend, he reigns above." And in the Declaration of Independence, it says this, and I'll close with this. "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are and of a right ought to be free and independent states, and that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connections between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerces, and do all the acts and things which independent states may of a right do. And for this support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." In a sense, you could say that the Declaration of Independence is a prayer of justice to God. It lists the many things that the King of Great Britain had done against the people of America. And they said, "It is no longer right for you to rule over us." Just like when we see a wicked father who abuses and neglects their children, we come in and say, "No, we must take these children away. You no longer have a right to be the parent of this child." In the same way, our forefathers appealed to God and said, "God, you know what we've been through. And no longer should we be under this tyrant. But because you want liberty in our lives, we are going to declare liberty in our country." Liberty is a revolutionary idea, but it's not just for nations, it's also for people. Who is ruling in your heart? Who is ruling in your mind? Who is controlling your thoughts and desires? One of the sayings during the Revolutionary War was, "We have no king but King Jesus." That ought to be the heartbeat of every single one of us. As Christians, we have no king but King Jesus. We have no authority on this earth but Christ. And because Christ is our authority, we do what is good and right no matter what the law says. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. Your word is true. Your word is good. Men make laws, and they fail to deliver justice because laws don't make justice. But your word is true. And when we violate it, we do so with the consequences that will come afterwards. And Lord, the consequence of rejecting your word is slavery. The consequence of submitting to sin and evil is slavery. But in your word, it says you came to set us free. You came for liberty so that we could live according to your word, according to what is good and right and honorable. And by your word, we know what is good. So, Lord, I pray that as Christians, that we would no longer submit to the rule of man without first considering the rule of God. And that every single thing should be filtered through that lens. That every thought be laid captive to Christ. And, Lord, that we would serve you above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.